Let's take our Bibles, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 10 tonight. We're looking at the second part of this, where we started last Sunday, talking about humility under God's mighty hand. And this evening we're going to look at verses 5 through 10. First Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be together, to gather around your word, to learn more about you, to learn more about our responsibility before you, learn more about your desire for our lives. Father, I pray that you'd help me to be clear and accurate in what I say, help me to my thoughts and everything to be focused on your word and what you want said tonight. Father, I pray that you would encourage and challenge us with these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Why is the character quality of humility so important? Why put so much emphasis? And we talked about it last week, and it came up in the message this morning. And again, we see it here tonight. Why is it so important? Well, I believe it's because there are so many reminders in the Bible to humble ourselves, to have the spirit of humility. The greatest reason, I believe, is because pride is such a temptation. As we have noticed before, pride has been a problem since the beginning. Lucifer struggled with pride in the presence of God. From there, it moved to the garden, where pride became a root issue of sin, because they thought, well, we can be like God, so we're going to disobey the one true God, and we can do things ourselves. You look at the Tower of Babel. That was a result of pride. We can make a tower that reaches to heaven. We can get to God our own way. That was pride. You look at King Saul. Saul had a problem with pride. He thought he could do things better than what God instructed him to do. Many of the kings of Israel exhibited pride when they chose to reject God and lead people into idolatry. They thought, I have a better way. People, let's follow me. I have a better plan. And they did, right into destruction, right into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar was a prideful king. Peter pridefully said to Christ, I'll never deny you. I'll go to death for you. That was pride. Pride has been a struggle for man, and it will continue to be a struggle until Christ deals with sin once and for all at the end of the millennial kingdom. But God doesn't leave us to deal with pride on our own. He doesn't just say, well, just figure it out. We have the assurance in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there has no temptation taken you. It goes for pride too. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So we have a way of escape. We can choose a different path. We can choose not to be prideful. We don't have to give into that pride and give into our flesh. Because God says, I'm giving you a way out of that. I'm giving you a different path. Last week we talked about the responsibilities of a pastor or an elder, and a vital part to the pastor fulfilling his responsibilities in a God-honoring way is to do it with a spirit of humility. A pastor can't come into his position and say, well, I'm going to do it this way, regardless of how God says in his word, regardless of principles I find in God's word, I'm going to do it this way. He can't lead effectively with that spirit of pride. He has to have a spirit of humility. He must realize he's under God's authority, he's leading God's flock, and he is accountable to God. And so it's important for a shepherd, a pastor, an elder to have a spirit of humility. But Paul goes on here in verses 5 through 10. He talks about the importance of humility in other relationships. The first one here is verse 5 is humility to authority. Humility to authority. Verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, Peter uses the term elder here to refer to a pastor. But that term also in other passages and other places can refer to an older person. One thing that our parents tried to instill in us as we were growing up is you be respectful of the older people. You respect your elder, you respect those who are older than you. And they would teach us to talk respectfully and to respond to them rightly. But I want us to look first of all at our response to those in authority. How should we view those in authority over us? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 through 13. We're given here an example of how we're supposed to respond to those that God has put in authority. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8 says, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then thou shalt arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and shall inquire. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. So God says, this is how you respond when you come before the judge, you come before those who are giving a judgment, you are supposed to do those things. You're supposed to follow what they tell you to do. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So you see today in our society where people respond to authority the way they do with the disgraceful response. And they are very disrespectful to our police officers, to our those in authority over us. That's dishonoring to God, because he has put those people in those positions of authority. We're to be humble in our response to them. Titus 3:1, Paul tells Titus, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. 1 Peter 2:13 and 14 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. And so we're to honor, we're to be humble before our authorities. The Bible also gives instructions about submitting to authority in the home. Ephesians 5:22 and 1 Peter 3:1 both talk about wives submitting themselves to the husband. Okay? Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children are to submit themselves to the authority of the husband, or authority of the parents, in a humble way. Okay? The husband is to submit himself to Christ. He talks about that in Ephesians. Christ is the head. So the husband is to submit himself to Christ, who is the ultimate authority. How should a body of believers respond to the leadership of the pastor? How should you respond to the leadership of the pastor? 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. If a pastor is leading a flock to further his own agenda, he's not worth following. However, if he's seeking to help the flock be built up and encouraged in their walk with God, he is one to follow. If he's pointing a flock to the cross, to Christ, to walking with God, We follow the pastor. If a pastor gives counsel from the Word of God, heed that counsel. When he gives counsel based on popular opinion or his own reasoning or latest social media, be wary of it. When a pastor is leading a body of believers according to God's principles, we have a responsibility to respond with humility under his leadership. And I'm thankful for the fact that you have. You respond in a very gracious and kind and humble way to me, and I appreciate that. We're not to follow, however, in a blind submission. We're not to follow, well, pastor, just tell us which way to go. Say, pastor, which way do we go that follows God's word, that follows God's principles? And we're to follow willingly, understanding that the pastor's heart and his position is in God's hands. And so we have humility to those in authority over us. But secondly, we see humility to one another. In verse 5, it says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And God has given instruction for us in relation to our authority, but he also gives some general principles to guide all of our relationships. In fact, in Ephesians 5, we talked about the wife submitting to her husband, the husband submitting to the Lord. Ephesians 6, the children submitting to their parents. But in Ephesians 5:21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Do you realize a husband should submit himself to the wife to meet her needs, to help her to grow, to be sensitive to how the Lord wants to use her and help her to grow spiritually? That's submitting yourselves to the direction for your family, for your wife, for your children. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. How do we subject ourselves to one another, as it talks about here in verse 5? It says, subject one to another. Be subject one to another. How do we do that? See, we use that term subject. We think of a slave or somebody who is just put down underneath someone's thumb. But how do we do that? Are we subject one to another? The meaning of the word subject is to put under. And we're not to view ourselves as being better than others, as we talked about in Philippians 2:3. Let each esteem other better than themselves. We're not to say, I'm better than you. Or we're not to look at ourselves as more important. We're not to lord over others with our opinions, our plans, our suggestions, and say, it's my way or the highway. That's not humility. We're to treat each other with a proper deference, a proper respect. As we talked about this morning, we're to have a willingness to serve one another. That's humility. That's being subject one to another, to others' needs, and to helping one another. To be clothed with humility is to have a right spirit that communicates our willingness to serve. Many of us can remember when we were younger, however you want to look at that. We were growing up. We would see our mother come into the kitchen. What was the first thing that our mother would do? She would put on her apron. What was she doing? She was demonstrating that she was ready to get to the work. She was ready to do what she needed to do. That was being clothed with that spirit of being willing to ready to serve. That's the idea of being clothed with humility. Put on that spirit of humility. Put on that attitude, that communicate that way that you're really willing to serve others. You're willing to look at others as important. You're willing to value others. Be clothed with humility. It showed in our mothers, it showed a giving of herself to meet the needs of her family and fulfill her responsibilities. How do we communicate a pure spirit of humility? Probably the most significant way is by our responses. When we're talking to somebody and they stand there and we're listening to them and we say, oh. Or we sigh real deep, like, really? Is that a spirit of humility? No. That's a spirit of pride that I can't believe you're wasting my time. But when we stand to somebody and we have a spirit of humility, it's that communicating a compassion, communicating, okay, I really want to understand what you're going through. I really want to understand your burden, your cares. I want to help you. I want to pray for you. And to be able to help and to be able to communicate that to them. Humility is a grace which shows itself in a man's thinking and speaking the best of others and the worst of himself. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. And so we're to We're to speak highly of others. We're not to speak so highly of ourselves. We're to speak highly of others. Matthew Henry said, humility is the greatest preserver of peace and order in all Christian churches and societies. Consequently, pride is a great disturber of them and the cause of most dissensions and breaches in the church. And so humility is necessary in the body of Christ. Humility is necessary among believers, among each other. But why is humility so important? Look at the end of verse 5. It says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God gives us the grace to deal with difficult situations and difficult people if we have the spirit of humility. God will give us the patience. God will give us the grace. God will give us the strength to deal with those things that are difficult if we'll humble ourselves, if we'll have that spirit of humility in our relationships. But thirdly, tonight I want to look at humility under God's mighty hand in verses 6 and 7. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What does it mean to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand? What does that mean when we say you need to humble yourself before God? Proverbs 3:11-12 says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son, in whom he delighteth. 2 Samuel chapter 24, if you turn with me there, 2 Samuel 24, verses 10 through 17, I want to read that passage. Here's an example of David having to humble himself under God's mighty hand. 2 Samuel 24, verse 10. It says, and David's heart smote him. After that, he had numbered the people. God had told David, don't number the people. It had smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done what I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. So David confesses his sin. That's the right response. That's the right thing to do. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto him, unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Have you ever stopped and read that verse and said, what would I choose? I wonder which one I would choose. David, verse 14, David said to Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. What was David doing? He had confessed his sin. Were the consequences gone? No. He still had to suffer the consequences. But God says, David, I'm going to give you a choice of three things. You choose one of them. And David says, God, I'm at your mercy. I don't know what to choose. And I believe God was merciful. But God chose the judgment that David would have. And when David humbled himself before God and he says, God, I don't know what to choose. He was humbling himself under God's mighty hand. He said, God, I recognize your power. God, I recognize you are all all in control of all things. You are sovereign. God, I recognize your position. I recognize your providence. God, I leave that decision to you. And we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. We're saying, God, you do what's best. God, I don't know. You do what's best. Pride says, I want what I want, and I want it now. I want to be the center of attention. Humility says, I want God's best for me in his time and in his way. I will let him bring the recognition he wants me to have. That's the difference between the two. Pride says, I want it me. Humility says, I want God to be preeminent. Look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Humility also means I don't hang on to the cares of this life. I recognize God is able to help me handle everything that comes to me. When I tell God, God, I got this one. God, I'm good. I don't need you to help me on this one. I'll go solo on this one. When I say that, what I'm doing is I'm cutting off access to the resources of heaven. Saying, God, I'm good. I got my wallet in my back pocket. I've got the knowledge in my head. I don't need you. And God says, well, you're not getting the grace you need either. You're not getting the help you need from me either, because I don't give help to the proudful. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Why? Because that communicates a spirit of humility. That communicates that humility under God's mighty hand. Say, God, I need your help. God, I'm dependent on you. Psalm 142, verses 1 through 5. David says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Have you ever been there? My spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto the Lord, cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. When David, when he saw that there was no help around him, there was nobody he could turn to around him, he said, God, you are my refuge. God, you are my strength. God, you are my refuge and portion in the land of the living. He humbled himself under God's mighty hand. The fourth thing I want to look at tonight in this passage is humility in afflictions. Verses 8 through 10. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So whether it's affliction from the enemy or affliction in trials, God is able to bring us through victoriously if we will submit ourselves humbly to his work in our lives. We don't submit ourselves to the devil. That's not the right path. We submit ourselves to God. We humble ourselves before God, and we resist the devil. Look at the example of Job. Job chapter 1, God describes Job as a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed or abstained from evil. That's a pretty good description from God for his character. And after God allowed Job to go through many trials and come through stronger and settled in his perspective and his walk with God, God comes to Job's three friends. He says, guys, you go and talk to Job. And you have Job pray for you, because I'll accept Job. I'll hear Job. And so they went to Job and said, Job, you got to pray for us. And Job prayed for them. In verse 40, chapter 42 of Job, verses 9 and 10, so Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. That last part isn't as important as the fact that Job's perspective, his relationship with God, was what it needed to be. And Job had humility in his afflictions. Job had humility in what God was doing in his life. He says, God, you know, you get myself lined back up with my perspective on you. And when he did, God made him stronger. God settled him. God gave him what he needed. How do we deal with the attacks of the devil? How do we deal with humility and affliction when God's taking us through something difficult? James 4, 7, and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Why do we cleanse our hands? Why, when we come before God? Because we don't want to give the enemy any ground. Don't give him any reason to get his foot in the door. And then we come and we submit ourselves to God. We draw near to him. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. When a little child is scared, maybe when you remember what sometime when you were a child and you were scared, you ran to your mother, you ran to your father, and you grabbed around their legs and said, help me, help me. I remember when I was a teenager, and we were working on something in this building, and it was raining, pouring down rain outside. And we were working with this metal machine, but there was a water coming in the door, and I was standing in a puddle of water, and it was lightning outside. And lightning hit that end of that puddle of water, came in, it surged through me, scared me half to death. I dropped to my knees. But the next thing I did is I ran to my dad. I said, Dad, help me. I was scared to death. That's exactly what we're to do when we are in affliction. That's exactly what we're to do in a time where we're not sure what to do. When God brings something into our lives, say, God, I need your help. And we find refuge in our Heavenly Father. Verse 11, what is the result of all that? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, when a child comes to me, when one of my children comes to me and they're scared, they're bothered by something, and they come to me asking for help, you know what it does for me? It makes me proud to be their father. Maybe thankful that God has given me that responsibility over that, them to help them. When we come before God and we say, God, I need your help. God, I'm dependent on you. God, I can't do it. God, I need your help in everything. What are we doing? We're glorifying God. We're saying, God, you are almighty. God, you are all powerful. God, you are in a position that you can deal with this properly. And we realize that he is the one that gives the grace that we need in this time. Philippians 2, 9 and 10 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, we have the opportunity now to humble ourselves and bring glory to him today, rather than waiting at the end at the judgment seat when we stand before him ashamed because we've been prideful. We can humble ourselves before him today because he is worthy of that humility. He's worthy of that glory that we'll give him if we humble ourselves. Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. If we will humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, it opens up to us all the resources of heaven. It gives us access to all those things that God wants to use to meet our needs, if we'll simply humble ourselves under his hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness that we don't deserve, but yet in order to draw us to yourself, you display your goodness to us. Father, we thank you that you are a just and holy God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, help each one of us to humble ourselves before you. Help it not to come to the place where you have to humble us, but help us to humble ourselves willingly, knowing that we owe all of ourselves to you. We owe all honor and glory to you. Father, I pray that you would use us this week to be a light to those around us of what you've done in our lives, that we may be able to point others to you as well. We thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen.